We will turn again, please, to the Song of Solomon and the chapter 5 and the last verse of the chapter is our text for this evening. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come around the Lord's word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. O Lord, be pleased to take it and write it upon each one of our hearts. And O Lord, we pray that as we meditate afresh upon our beautiful Saviour, that we will indeed unite with these words and say, yea, he is altogether lovely. Grant help, we pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. John Flavel said, Jesus Christ is the loveliest person. Jesus Christ is the loveliest person souls can set their eyes upon. And in writing those words, he was commenting in these beautiful words before us. He is altogether lovely. Flavel and the other Puritans generally viewed this book of the Song of Solomon as an allegory, the love story of Christ's love for his church. Sadly, that view has fallen on hard times, but I believe it is the right one, that this book is full of Jesus Christ and his declared love for his church. Now, in the latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 9, the bride is answering the question about why she so favors this one that she describes as her beloved. In verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Why is it that you speak so glowingly? How is this one so much superior than another? And so there comes the beginning of the answer in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Thomas Watson said that the image there of the chiefest among 10,000 is that of a standard bearer going before the 10,000. And Christ is the most glorious. He is the one of greatest renown, the great standard bearer. But then we have a description of him, bodily speaking. So it speaks about the head, the eyes, the cheeks, the hands, the legs, his mouth. Coming to this great climax then in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And surely this phrase, altogether lovely, it is emphasizing there is nothing about him that is unlovely. And so even if you are to think of your spouse this evening, you could not say they are altogether lovely. There is imperfection, as there is in us all. But in Christ, he is altogether lovely. There is no flaw. He is then most desirable. And this word lovely, the Hebrew behind it, is sometimes used for relations that a couple have for each other. That is, there is that attraction one for another. It's also used for precious jewels, that the one that has the jewels delights in them. And so he is altogether lovely. I'm greatly attracted to him. And in him, as I've said, there is no imperfection. We have Similar Hebrew in Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the verse 3, where the image is used there of the tree. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Great delight. This idea of attraction. Altogether lovely. Nothing about him that is unlovely. But then we can also say he could never be more lovely than he already is. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. Now, yes, for us, we will one day see him in greater loveliness than he now appears to us. But that is not because he will be improved. He is already altogether lovely. All perfections are in him already. We could say he is comprehensive of all that is lovely. As we think of all that is lovely, he is altogether lovely. He transcends then all created beauties. There are many things that we look at in God's creation and we say, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? But Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. As the great creator, as we were reading earlier in Colossians 2, he transcends all created beauties. And we can also say, by way of introduction, anything that is against him is unlovely. So if Christ is altogether lovely, anything or anyone that sets himself against Christ is unlovely. How ugly then is Satan and his schemes set against the altogether lovely one? We think even of those things in our own lives that are unchristlike. We have to say they are unlovely. If they are contrary to the altogether lovely one, then they are unlovely. He is altogether lovely. But then the words go on. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Since he is altogether lovely, I delight to be able to say, this is my beloved. And I delight to be able to say, it is this one that is my friend. And so I want us to look then at my friend is the altogether lovely one. My friend is the altogether lovely one. And I want us to think, first of all, of the friend's affection. The friend's affection. Surely the bride here in this chapter is rejoicing in the union between her and the beloved. Back in Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And so there's this rejoicing in this union. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, 24, I think you're all familiar with these words. A friend that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, evidently, we can so easily see Christ set forth in the latter part of that proverb. There is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. But think about the beginning of it. A man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And can we not say then that Jesus Christ has shown himself to be friendly? In order for us to say, this is my beloved and this is my friend, Christ has showed himself to be the one that is so worthy of that friendship. In his ministry on earth, he was the friend of publicans and sinners. He was the friend of the outcast. He received sinners. And in receiving us, unworthy as we are, he has shown himself to be friendly. I want to turn to, again, very familiar words to us in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and the verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord then says to his disciples, and of course it is also to his people today, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so if you're truly converted, you'll be living in obedience. And if that is the case, then you're one of my friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And while we had been so unfriendly and so unworthy, the Lord said he laid down his life for his friends. Our Lord was lovely in his incarnation. As we think of Christ coming, that union of deity and humanity, though not mixed, God and man, two distinct natures. Christ came, and how lovely. In his ministry, he went about doing good, speaking words that were most sweet. Even in his death, he was speaking words that are so lovely. Father, forgive them. In his grave, he was lovely. His body saw no corruption. In his resurrection, he was lovely as he left the grave clothes behind and there was that glorified humanity. In his ascension, he was lovely. He led captivity captive. In his present intercession, he is lovely. And so the one then that has laid down his life for his friends, we have to say, in all that he has done for us, in all that he is doing for us, he has shown himself to be friendly. And the response of the Christian, surely rightly, in the light of John 15, is, let me obey his commandments. If he has done all of this for me, who is so undeserving, and remember that is what the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon is saying, I am unworthy. Why would such a one take notice of me? What else can I do? But having been saved by God's grace, obey his commandments. In the upper room, the Lord spoke of his friends and his love for his friends. But he contrasted those words with the hate of the world. The opposition of the world. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. The world hateth you. Christ has just spoken of his love for his friends, but then he says the world doesn't love you. The world is no friend to grace. And therefore today, we need not be surprised when the world is unfriendly. But we are to rejoice in this. There is the affection of our friend. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. And again, hasn't Jesus Christ shown this to be absolutely true? Has there ever been a time, dear Christian, when Christ has not loved you? Has there ever been a time of adversity when the Lord said, I can't hear your burden anymore? Has there ever been a time when you've messed up so much that the Lord has said, I can't listen to this anymore? Now, we may have dealt with other people like that, but not so Christ. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And we let one another down. We ought not to, but we do. But we have to say then, here is this friend. He is indeed altogether lovely. It ought to be our desire then to be with him.
Say in his affection, surely we ought to desire
to know it. We ought to desire to delight in it. We ought to delight to be in his company. David Livingston, in going to the mission field, he was called by the closing words of Matthew's gospel, but he also staked his all upon it, where in the Great Commission there at the end of Matthew's gospel, the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And on one occasion, he recorded those words again in his diary. He recorded them many times in his diary, but on one occasion he recorded them when he was particularly anxious. And he feared that savages may be about to bring his particular endeavors to a close. And he took heart from those words of Matthew 28. He said, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor." And when I first read those words, I thought, that's a very strange way to speak of the Lord. That the Lord's words are the words of a gentleman. But I think he was emphasizing this truth. Christ is a faithful friend. He never goes back in his word. And so that night, while the savages were outside and he didn't know what was going to happen, he said, "I shall take my observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though it may be the last. I feel quite calm now, thank God." And he was resting just on this promise. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you alway, even on to the end of the world." And many years later, one of his last entries in his diary was this: "The Lord will keep his word. The gracious one, full of grace and truth, no doubt of it. He will keep his word and it will be all right. Doubt is here inadmissible, surely." Is not this the friend that we long for? Is this not the type of friend that we would love to have? And here in Christ is a friend beyond all else. And we see the friend's affection. But then I want to think with you of the friend's articulation. And most friendships involve communication. And in most healthy friendships, we like to hear our friend tell us about themselves because we want to get to know them better. And as we think about the altogether lovely one, we long and we love to hear his voice. We long to hear the Lord revealing great things about himself. And so how we are so appreciative, surely, of that ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is ministering Jesus Christ to us. Again, thinking of the upper room in John 14 and verse 8, we read of Philip. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father." And this request of Philip came after those well-known words of our Lord Jesus, where he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now, the Lord had already actually given Philip the answer to his request, but Philip didn't quite yet understand it. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." But our Lord has been showing that this is exactly what he's been doing right through his ministry. So in John 8:19, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also." Christ was explaining there, if you see me, if you understand something of me, then you see something of the Father. John 12:45, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Philip evidently hadn't grasped it just yet. So the Lord said to him in verse 9, John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And so taking this and applying it to our text for this evening, he is altogether, this is my, altogether lovely, this is my friend. We long to hear our friend speak. We long to hear our friend reveal himself to us, because in revealing himself, we see the Father, we see the Godhead. Perhaps Philip was looking for some dramatic experience. And we can read stories of events that happened in the Old Testament, or yeah, even in our Lord's ministry, where there were those that encountered the Lord in a very dramatic way. And maybe we would be thinking like Philip, if we had something like that, our lives would be just transformed. Maybe when we read these accounts of how Moses experienced God, or how Samson experienced God, or how Isaiah saw the Lord in the throne, and we think, well, the Lord just seems so far away from me. I don't have an experience like that. But the Lord is saying, if you see the Father, you'll be satisfied. And how can you be satisfied as you see Christ setting forth the Father? So often, like Philip, we have not seen. It's not that we haven't been shown. It's not that the Lord hasn't spoken. We've been blinded. We've been deafened. And oh then, that we would indeed hear Christ speak afresh, revealing himself and therefore revealing the Godhead to us. Now, how does Jesus reveal the Father? Surely he reveals the Father to us in his own deity. Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as we see through our Lord's ministry, those great evidences of his deity, that he was God in flesh, he is showing the Father. He shows us the Father in his declarations, his words and his works. They verify to us that he is God, a very God, and therefore he shows us the Father. Chiefly, he shows us the Father in his own death and resurrection. As we see love that brought him. As we see his great fulfillment of all that the Father engaged him to do. The fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Our friend's articulation. May we then desire to be more and more like Mary, sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his voice, hearing his words, our friend's articulation. But I want to see then, finally, my friend's advocacy. The Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, she did encounter those that objected to her. But the lover comes to her defense. The lover pleads for her. And so in this song, amazingly so, we have a description of the beauty of the bride, for example, in chapter 7. Now, on a human level, we like a friend who's faithful. We like a friend who stands up for us against accusation. We've all experienced the disappointment of an unfaithful friend, or at least that's how we've perceived it to be. but the altogether lovely, is a faithful friend. During our Lord's ministry, he was an advocate. Remember that woman taken in adultery? The Lord said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Your accusers are gone." Of course, it's pointing there to the great wonder of the gospel that the evidence is taken away. The Lord says, "Neither do I condemn thee." The Lord was the advocate. We think of the Lord passing through the cornfields with his disciples, and the Pharisees were casting their accusation, and our Lord defended them. Our Lord was the advocate. 1 John 2 in the verse 1, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And even today, perhaps, dear believer, the devil has come against you. And the devil has reminded you of your sin. The devil has accused you. Praise God, there is the friend. There is this altogether lovely one. And what is he pleading as he comes as your advocate? He is pleading on the grounds that he is the altogether lovely one. He doesn't come and tell the devil that you never ever committed a sin. For we all have sinned day and daily. He pleads his own righteousness before the throne. Romans 8 and the verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" And the devil would love to. But what does he say? "It is Christ that died. Yea, rather it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And perhaps you can picture it as a courtroom scene. And the devil would come to bring evidence against you. And Christ is your friend. He comes to the witness box. He comes as your advocate. And what does he say? I died for my friend. I rose again for this one. I ascended for this one. I make intercession for this one before the throne. We have to look back and say, he is altogether lovely, not I. Yes, as I am accepted in him, but in myself, no, I am not altogether lovely, vile and full of sin I am. But we look to him. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Isn't it a tragedy that the world despise him? Early in Isaiah 53, in the verse 2, "There is no beauty that we should desire him." And that was once the thought in our hearts. I can't understand this Jesus Christ. I don't see any attraction in his gospel. But when our eyes are opened, how different that we say, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Doesn't this enable us then to live in a hostile, wicked world? The world may be unfriendly, and it is. But Christ is my beloved and my friend. I just want to close by reading some words from Philippians 4 and the verse 8. And the apostle is dealing with that problem that we all have as God's people, where there are things that flood our minds that would steal away our peace. We encounter it continually. Various troubles that we've gone through, various experiences that we've gone through, various disappointments, and these matters, they press in upon our minds. But Paul writes in verse 7, Philippians 4, verse 7, this is his prayer: "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And he says then in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And we have to confess that even today, there are many things that we have given attention to. They have not been honest. They have not been lovely. They have not been virtuous. They have not been of good report. Paul says, dismiss those things from your minds. Don't dwell on those matters. But do dwell on the things that are truly lovely, the things that are truly good, the things that are truly virtuous. And in light of our text this evening, what could give us more delight to dwell upon than this one who is altogether lovely? If our minds are filled with him, Paul's prayer is answered. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As I close, perhaps there's one listening and you're not converted. This is not your beloved. This is not your friend. You cannot testify that you're his. But there is still that welcome with him. He still is in the business of receiving sinners. May you confess this evening, "I am altogether unlovely." Come to the one who is altogether lovely. He will receive you. May you come for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We're going to close, please, with the words of the hymn 402. 402. "Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Saviour, makes me whole." 402. We'll sing the first verse and the last. The first verse and the last. Verse 1 and verse 5. Standing as we sing, please.
Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. Hey, my Savior makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a
Jesus,
I deny, receive him more than all. In him I find he has granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for our wonderful friend. Oh Lord, what a faithful friend. What constancy. Lord, we confess that we are unworthy of such friendship. May we run to Christ afresh this evening. We pray that we will know what it is afresh to sit under His shadow, that His fruit will be sweet to our taste. We pray that through this week that our minds continually will be filled with His beauty. We want to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.